Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll be looking particularly at verses 7 and 8 there. But then we're going to look at a lot of verses. Feel free to turn. I'll try to pause if I hear the pages, the leaves falling on your lap there. I want to talk about the laws of the harvest. Probably not get done today. We'll pick it up again here next Sunday. We'll just leave off and continue our study next week. Our Lord and the writers of Scripture used object lessons. They used parables and symbols and analogies and metaphors and similes, just different types of devices, literary devices, to help us to understand some biblical truth. Symbols like the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven, isn't that what you put in bread? Yeast, leaven? Yeah, it is. But it's used as sort of a symbol for sin or false doctrine in the Bible. So when you read the word leaven in the New Testament, sometimes it's talking about doctrine. There are parables, like in Matthew 21, the parable of the householder who planted a vineyard, and he hired a lot of his men as husbandmen to take over, and then he left and went into a far country. And it was a parable to get across some spiritual truth. There are object lessons like the barren fig tree when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he cursed this fig tree. And next time they passed by, it was dead from the roots up. The Lord did that for them to teach them a lesson. There are metaphors like Christ is the door of the sheep in In John chapter 10, he's the door of the sheep. Well, Jesus is not a door, but he is like a door for the sheep, his sheep, to come in and out to fellowship with the Lord. So, metaphor. There's a very common analogy in the Bible found in a number of places having to do with sowing or cultivating or reaping the harvest. And that's used all over the place. Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few in Matthew chapter 9. He wanted to talk about what? Well, soul winning. In Matthew chapter 13, he talked about the sower and the soils. There was the wayside soil and the thorny soil and the hard soil and the stony soil and then the prepared soil. And what was all of that about? Are we learning gardening here? Well, no, he's talking about the conditions of hearts and how when you drop the gospel seed in a person's mind and heart, sometimes it starts to take root, but then it just kind of doesn't do anything and doesn't bear fruit. They're not saved. And there are a lot of things that can kind of get in the way of that. Well, he taught that in a parable about sowing seeds. Christ used parables about laborers being hired throughout the day in Matthew chapter 20. He wanted to teach about the benevolence of God, how God will save a person at the last minutes of their life and they'll be in heaven forever. And he'll save somebody who was 7 or 6 or 5 years old even. They can come to Christ and believe and put their confidence in him and be saved and they too go to heaven. And all of the bliss of heaven will be theirs for eternity. God is a very benevolent, very merciful, very gracious and loving God, isn't he? He teaches us that in parables. Again, in Matthew chapter 22 or 21, two sons were asked to go and work in their father's vineyards. One went and said he wasn't going, and the other said he was going, and he didn't go. And so he used that. He was actually talking about the chief priests and the elders and their response to what God would have them to do, the Heavenly Father would have them to do. The vine and the branches in John chapter 15, it reveals the secrets of bearing spiritual fruits. John chapter 15. We're called by God his husbandry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, husbandry, he's talking about like a cultivated field. We're his field. So he uses that a lot in the scriptures, this analogy about sowing and reaping, about cultivated fields and so forth. And then there's this oft-quoted passage of Galatians where you turn, chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do you believe that? Yeah. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, help us to know these truths. Help us to understand exactly what you mean when you talk about sowing and reaping this morning. And Lord, I pray that we'll walk away with this knowledge and that it'll make a difference in our life and what we do from day to day and hour to hour through our days. And Lord, help us to plant good seeds. I thank you for the privilege of standing here. I pray that you would use me this morning, Lord, and you would get all the glory and honor because I couldn't say two words without you. Lord, you're so good. What a privilege to serve you. Help us all to listen to your Spirit as he speaks to our hearts. May your will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. The passage teaches that we all, whether we're saved or unsaved, it doesn't make any difference. We're all involved in the process that's very similar to that of sowing and reaping. Every person on earth is involved in this process of like sowing and reaping. We're constantly dropping seeds in the field of life. And there's going to be a harvest because we're dropping these seeds. There's going to be a harvest by someone. Maybe you won't even be around to reap the harvest of the seed you've sown. Maybe they'll affect other people rather than yourself. The process is so similar, though, to farming that you can apply the same laws to this sowing and reaping of a Christian through the fields of life. You follow me? You can apply the same laws as gardening out behind your house. So we're going to go over some of those laws, the laws of the harvest, they're called. And I want you to make note of them, maybe jot down some scriptures and think about them. We'll pick it up again next week because we'll not have time to finish up this morning. There are several laws of the harvest. Let's begin. Number one, we reap only where seeds have been sown. And you say, well, yeah. Well, all of these are as obvious as that. But we're going to apply them to sowing in this life. As a natural law, we might say it like this. You reap after you sow. Or you might say, you must sow before you can reap. And we're saying the same thing. If there is a harvest, there has at some point in time been some sowing. So the things that are happening in our life, We can apply this law to them because God says that's how it is. In the field of life, our reaping is the result of planting seeds, not physical seeds of fruit or vegetables. They could be planted by God. They could be planted by us. They could be planted by Satan. Satan plants seeds. Things that are going to spring up at some point and they're going to really be a stumbling block to Christians. Satan's busy doing that. They may be seeds, not just Satan's, but our own. They could be good seeds or they could be evil. They could have a negative influence or a positive influence upon our life when they spring up and the fruit starts to come. We can plant these seeds either ignorantly, not paying attention to what we're doing, or we could do it on purpose. But mark it down, you're planting some seeds today. The things that we are experiencing right now are the result of what someone, maybe yourself, has done in the past. Some seeds you've planted in the past. We reap blessings from God. God has planted seeds. God has done some things. And as we go through life, we see the results of what God has done in the past. We reap blessings because God has done many good things for mankind. We call it common grace. In other words, everybody gets to enjoy it. Whether you're saved or lost, there's common grace. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Common grace. So everybody in the world, if they would consider, you know, look outside. That's what God did out those windows right there. And this is what God did, your body. And there's a whole lot that we can talk about when we look at what God has done. All of it points to Him. And God has done a lot of wonderful things that everybody enjoys. As a matter of fact, no person on the face of the globe has ever lived without the influence of God on their life. That's by design. And when people step out into eternity without Christ, they're going to, for the first time ever, they're going to realize that God's not here. God's grace is not here. The good things God did for me on earth, they're not here anymore. And there's only going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the pits of hell while people burn forever to pay for their own sins. But they have nothing of value to pay for anything. No, they're annihilation. You think? No, they're not annihilated. It's eternal. You say, I don't understand. Why would God do that? God didn't. People go to hell because they choose to. If you go to hell, it'll be because you choose to go to hell. You didn't choose to be saved. God made it possible for us all to be saved. He sent everything that was required in the person of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of blessings that we can reach because of His common grace. And I hope you do. And I hope you know how to appreciate what God has done. We reap the blessings of God's saving grace, which He set in motion before the foundations of the world. God, the Trinity, communicated among the persons of the Godhead and decided that one of these days, because man would sin and there would be need for some bridge to come back to God, that Jesus would be that bridge. Before the foundation of the earth, He had you in mind and me in mind when He talked about that. And when God the Father and God the Son decided that they love the world so much, God the Father said that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's really not hard. Little children get saved. As a matter of fact, it may be easier for them to get saved. They don't have as much baggage to deal with. But they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they grow through their lifetime enjoying the grace of God. Sometimes they backslide, and God spanks them a little bit and gets them back into His fellowship, and they go on and serve Him and worship Him. We also reap blessings from the labors of other people. Jesus told His disciples outright. He said in John 4 and verse 38, He said, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. When He sent His disciples out, they went out and reaped souls for Him. People got saved, and they had nothing to do with it other than just to be there when it's time to pluck the fruit off the vine. A more modern example, someone said that South America was settled by the Spanish who came to the land, the new land, in search of gold and silver. But North America was settled by pilgrims, they said, the pilgrim fathers, who came in search of God. And they made this observation, that's what makes the difference. The difference. God in a land, the recognition of Almighty God in a land makes a great difference. To seek God, that's what He wants. And so we reap the benefits, do we not? We reap the benefits of those who were the founding fathers of our country, those who came here for the right reasons. They wanted religious liberty. They wanted to worship God Almighty the way they felt like God would have them worship. They wanted to promote Jesus Christ. They wanted to get away from the heavy hand of the church in some cases. Examples of the harvest where bad seed was sown are also very, very numerous and prevalent. We are reaping the fruit of Adam's sin. For instance, chapter 5 of Romans in verse 12. All Adam's children were sinners. You say, really? Yeah, they were. It says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." What did Cain do? Well, he killed his brother Abel, the next one in line. He killed him. Well, why was that? Well, because his heart was sinful. His mother and father had sinned. Before that, they had free fellowship with God. Now sin has been revealed. Sin entered into the world, into the picture, into the human life. And they produced what? They produced sinners. Cain was a sinner like his father and his mother, and he murdered his brother Abel. We inherited Adam's sinfulness, the Bible says. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There are a lot of verses in the Bible that let us know we're not only sinners because we sin, we're sinners by nature. Even as little children, we want our way. We want what's ours, and what's yours is ours if we like it and we want it. And so we start off life like that. Adam's sinfulness will be passed on to our children as well. Now look at that little angel. My son made the observation one time to a sort of a little baby. He's putting on a temper tantrum, and he said, "If he was bigger, he would be murderous right now." And he probably would. You know, he wants it now! And he's excited about getting what he wants, and he's angry because you won't give it to him. We're all sinners. And it doesn't take long after we're born to start to see that. It's passed on to our children by us who are sinners. The Bible says in Job chapter 5 and verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." In Psalm 58 and verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." The Bible says it. It's everywhere. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. It's because of our sin nature that those things are so. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned. So why am I a sinner? Well, it's a seed somebody else planted. Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. We reap the wrong or foolish fruits of our corrupt leaders too, don't we? We know all about that. Israel paid dearly for their leader's wrong choice or choices. But Pilate answered them saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should release rather Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do with him who is called the King of the Jews?" Do you remember what they cried out? "Crucify him. Take him out of here. Crucify him," they said. The same people who had before said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now they're shouting, "Crucify him." A week later. What was the problem? Those were the fruits of seeds that had been planted in the past. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" And it is. Later, Israel, who crucified the Christ, they were set aside by God. Set aside, like they were severed from the olive tree, and the branches set aside, and new branches grafted in from the Gentile, the non-Jewish people. And one of these days, there'll be some of those old branches grafted back in, and there'll be a remnant of Israel that will be saved in the end. Israel, though, paid a price. They suffered much. They suffered so much, they ceased to exist. There was no Israel. But God knew where those people were, and He brought them back together in 1948 and started to work this plan of redemption for Israel. And as I said, a remnant of them will be saved. Is it true in other nations as well? Well, how about ours? Are we reaping the seeds of our leaders from yesteryear? Well, absolutely we are. We don't have to look back but a couple decades to get plenty of things to talk about. Our nation has been reaping the harvest of seeds sown by our evil politicians in the last couple decades. Romans 2, 5 and 6. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man or nation, I might add, according to his deeds." We treasure up wrath because of our misdeeds and the misdeeds of our leaders. Would you agree that our nation has suffered much in the last two decades because of the poor choices of those that we put in office? As the Bible warns, the wrongs of a parent are affecting the lives of the children, even for multiple years. They're not paying for the sins of their parents. They're living with the consequences of them. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, that is, I believe, who insist on remaining guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. The sins of our fathers, characteristics and consequences of, let's say, a drug mother, somebody who's on drugs, passes off many defects, many issues to their children. And those are perhaps passed off even again. And if your parents drank, it's more likely you will, because that was your example growing up. And it seems never ending. Takes a couple of generations, three or four generations. Maybe you can speak to this experientially. Maybe you know it because it's been true in your life. What's the point here? The point here is that our lives are filled daily with choices. God created us with a free will. He intends for us to make choices. He wants us to decide whether this is something we'll do or something we'll not do. And the life and days are filled with these choices. And every time we make a choice, we drop a seed. That choice will reap some fruits. Every choice will affect us. It will affect our children, perhaps, or somebody else in some way. Even if the results are not immediate, what you're doing right now is going to affect you in the future and maybe your children or maybe your grandchildren. Or maybe the people you work with. When I say that, I think of some of the places I've worked coming through the years and in my young adulthood. I think of some of the things I saw there. I wish I hadn't seen them. Some of the things that were going on, I wish I hadn't been there because it was kind of like I was a part of it. Those things that other people were doing were affecting me and did most definitely affect me. And in later years, I had to deal with some of that. Maybe you're that way as well. What we do, the choices we make, will affect others. We're planting seeds. Wise choices require wisdom. And the wisdom from above, not worldly wisdom, not man's wisdom. Psalm 90 in verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days. In other words, get a grip on life. Understand that life is short. I'm 65 years old. I remember being 6 and 7 years old. I remember being 16. I remember being 26 and 36 and 46 and 56. I remember all days. It seems like it hadn't been that long ago. You'll see. You're getting there too. Some of you are older than me, I know. Life's short, isn't it? I tell you what the Lord's teaching me in my old age. I wish I had known it a much, much more. Is there's only one life. 'Twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. The Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. And then James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to ask God. Ask God for it. "God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." God will give you wisdom. How many of you are familiar with Edward Gibbon? Edward Gibbon. In 1787, none of you are that old. I guess you wouldn't know him by that. It'd have to be out of a history book, wouldn't it? After 20 years of labor, he completed his book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. It's about 6 or 8 volumes. It's a whole set of books. In it, he attributed the fall of the Roman Empire. What do you know of the Roman Empire? It was like this. I mean, they had everything. They had big buildings and cities and armies and a great highway system for the day, and trade and commerce, and they had political apparatus. They had everything like we do, but they fell. They fell. Gibbon says that the empire fell because of the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society, the home. Now, as I read this, do you think, what's happening now? We got two men get together and think they're in love, and they adopt children. You know, that might warm your cockles, the cockles of your heart. I don't know, but it's wrong. Children are supposed to have a mother and a father. That's the way God intended it. And they need both a mother and a father. The home, society, it's being destroyed. Being destroyed by who? By us. By who we put in office. By what we allow in our country. By refusing to speak up and say, "This is wrong. We can't do this. This is not the right way." Secondly, Gibbon said, "Higher and higher taxes and the spending of public monies for free bread and circuses for the populace was the cause, in part, of the Roman Empire's fall." You see that here? Engaged in what? Engaged in spending money, giving people everything. The Bible says if a person won't work, he neither should he eat. We would do well to learn that lesson. Thirdly, Gibbon said the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, the decadence of the people. And lastly, he said the decay of religion, faith fading into a mere form, losing touch with the life and becoming impotent to warn and to guide the people. I don't know if this moves you or not. I think, wow. When I read that, I think, wow, that's America. That's where we are starting to see, or maybe we're past starting. We're seeing the decline of America morally, in terms of families, increase of divorce, the mad craze for pleasure. All of these things, they're prevalent right now in our society. Well, what is it all about? It's reaping the harvest that has been sown before now. We're here because we've been becoming what we are today as a nation. We need to understand that what we experience, both negatively and positively, is the result of previous years. We've sown seeds by our lives and those before us, sowing seeds all through their life that will affect us and affect others. For the positive things that have happened, and there are some, there are many. Praise God. Every good gift comes from Him. Everything positive you could say about our nation right now, God did it. Because of the negative, we should resolve not to do the same for the sake of our children and grandchildren. Don't do the same things that have been done in the past. Let's change. Let's go back to the side of right and God. Let's embrace everything that is truth, not just what is promoted by the religious hierarchy of our day. Those who refuse to learn from history are destined, what? You're going to repeat it. It's been repeated many times. Let's break the cycle. What do you think? Would our being different make a difference? Together we plant a lot of seeds. I think we're making a difference in Corinth now and the surrounding area, just by some of the things that we've been engaged in. Not our doings, but God's doings. He's using us to plant some really good seeds. What our children and our grandchildren will have will be a direct result of what we're sowing today. The society we leave them. Whether it's local or national, we're going to leave them with a heritage. We're going to leave them with the harvest. The harvest of the seeds that you and I are planting. We have to seek godly wisdom in the choices that we make. Godly wisdom. It's not easy either, is it? It's not always easy to do right. It's a hard right. It's a hard path at times because it's so contrary to the flow. It's the flow of society, the flow of mankind. I can remember, and I know many of you can too, when things that are done in churches now used to be called wrong. But they're not wrong anymore. We're calling right wrong and wrong right. The Bible warns of that. We have to teach our children these laws of the harvest as well for our grandchildren's sake and our great-grandchildren's sake. There will be a harvest after all this sowing. So, we need to be putting down some good seed. Doing some things that will make a difference in the society and in the future generations. Brothers and sisters, it will have to be a bit radical, as defined by the world, because anything we do is radical. The fact that you're sitting here in a church this morning, that's radical to some people. They think you're still doing that. You're one of those. Oh, gladly I'm one of those. There is here for this morning a second law of the harvest, but I'm not going to start it because I won't have time to finish. So I'm going to stop right here. Just gave you one. You reap after you sow. You reap after you sow. I hope and I pray that maybe God will sort of rattle your cage a little bit with these thoughts. And you'll be back next Sunday and we'll hear another one, another law of the harvest. What we're experiencing is the result of seeds planted before us. What our children and grandchildren will experience in this country, in this church, will be the result of the seeds that we plant today. What kind of seeds are you planting? May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them. Help us, Lord. Help us to grasp these principles, these truths. And Lord, on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, an hour by hour basis, Lord, help us to have wisdom about the seeds that we plant. We didn't mention it, Lord, it was more national and global, but the same things happen in a church or in a family. Day to day, Lord, we make decisions, sometimes foolishly, sometimes just not paying attention to what we're doing. And we take a step backward spiritually. We almost immediately at times reap results, the consequences of decisions we make. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, my Savior. I thank you, Lord, for these, my brothers and sisters. I want us, Lord, to make a difference. Every church should want to make a difference. Every Christian should desire it. Lord, please help us. Help us to be affected by your word. And I'll praise you and we'll praise you together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.